All right, y'all can turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, I won't read the whole chapter to you by any stretch, but I just want to give you an idea here. Look in Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Daniel has just interpreted the great vision to Nebuchadnezzar, foretelling the second coming of Christ and a kingdom being set up that goes on forever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar quickly turns that around. We don't know how much time was spent, but winds up on the plain of Dura erecting an image which was supposed to bring his people into religious conformity. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king, you guessed it, had set up. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray once again that you would open up our minds and hearts to something, and pray, Father, you'd open up the body of truth that you have access to infiltrate and cast light into our darkness here. There are things that we never get around to thinking about without your prodding us. And Father, we're stupider than we like to think. And I pray that you'd just help us as we try to get our minds around something very important here this morning. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we emphasize so often, God is a God of words, among other things. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, before his incarnation, was the capital W Word of God in John chapter 1. And he'll come back at the second advent and he will still be named the Word of God. Those words come to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake words, right? Your God is a God of words. Every word of God is pure. Those words are specific. Those words are meaningful. You do not have the liberty to change words because those words are pure and right and good and intentional. And so in light of that, there's a particular emphasis here in this passage. I didn't read the whole passage through, but the particular emphasis is maybe what you picked up from my tone of voice earlier. Several times you read there that Nebuchadnezzar had set up this image. It was set up 8 times in just, I believe, 17 verses. He mentions over and over again, the image was set up, it was set up, it was set up, it was set up. In so many words, he's told you it was a setup. Literally. Back in World War II, as the Nazis were gathering up the Jews to be hauled into death camps, Treblinka, Auschwitz, and several others. Among the things that would happen is they would jam them on trains, worse than cattle. Many Jews in the process of those days on the rails, with no break, no water in the main, no time to go to the restroom. Many of the folks would die literally standing up because there was no place to sit or fall. And so by the time those days went by, and many of the weaker, the sick, the elderly, and babies died en route as they pulled into Treblinka or Auschwitz or whatever. Many times they would pull these trains into a place and the doors would open and the Jews, many of them would just tumble out, tumble down to the ground dead. But the Sonderkommandos, who were Jews that had been compromised by the Nazis, to come and they would promise them a longer life in the concentration camp if they would help the Nazis more or less herd and deal with the rest of the Jews getting off the trains. Those Jews would come off those trains and the Sonderkommandos would step in to help them down. They would help old ladies out of the trains where they had been stuffed like cattle for days and days on end. They would give water. They would take mommy's babies and hold them while the mom climbed down from the train. And they would get down to the ground, and many times along those routes in those camps, the streets were decorated in quaint village-type terms. There were flowers, you know, in the windows and nice, clean streets and all those things. And the Sonderkommandos' jobs were to more or less make the transition easy for the Jews on the trains. And they would quickly step in and comfort the Jews that while the trip had been arduous, that the place where they stood now was merely a temporary transit stop. And so they were going to go on a little bit further on, and that they would then unload and they would be happily placed to work and life was going to be good from here on out. Don't worry, the worst part's behind you. The time on the train was cruel and brutal, but don't worry, it's going to be okay now. And they would gradually start moving the Jews, herding them more or less towards the lineups, where there's a Nazi standing at the end of the lineup saying, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, depending on whether they were strong enough to work or not, whether or not they should just be billeted just to be killed right away. And now you're not just in a transit camp, so this is temporary. One thing we have to do, though, is to get you to the shower rooms because we need to delouse you. Just make sure that we don't get too many lice. And so, unfortunately, you're going to have to undress. And so, again, the Sonderkommandos would help the elderly undress and hold the babies while the moms got undressed and all those things, herded them into what looked like, sure enough, shower bathhouses. That is where they gassed them. You read a few accounts like that, and what you want to do at the end of the, you know, as they're moving these lines, these masses of people through the culling line where the Nazis going, you go this way, you go that way, this way, this way, is you want to shout at the book and say, it's a setup. Because it's a setup. You're familiar with setups, phishing scams, P-H-I-S-H, not F-I-S-H. Phishing scams, Ponzi schemes. Used to have pickpocket rings. I suppose that's a little more out of the ordinary now. Sting operations, gang initiations in the military, ambushes. Brother Rosmondo's eldest daughter was briefly kidnapped in Malawi a couple years back. They lured her over the fence to stick her head up over the wall by imitating the cry of a wounded animal. So when she pops her head up over the wall, they just reached over and got her and pulled her over. It's a setup! She later escaped and all's well. So many of the times the phone, you know, a lot of us have quit answering our landlines these days because all you get is, seems like, is, you know, phone scams. And the minute you start talking to them, you know right away, it's a setup. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, and eight times through this passage, it's a setup. It's a falsehood. And to give you perspective on that, if you would just go back, look across the page back in chapter 2, verse 44, let me remind you that the Lord too sets things up. What the Lord sets up is the real thing. In this case, in verse 44, in the days of these kings, talking about the tribulation kings just before the advent of Christ, shall the God of heaven set up. There's the words again. Only this is the real thing. God is setting up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, but shall stand forever. That's Jesus Christ's kingdom. The Lord's going to set up that kingdom. And so Nebuchadnezzar sets up a counterfeit. And eight times the Holy Spirit in Daniel chapter 3 said, it's a setup. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a setup. You need some things set side by side for comparison here. Because if there's one thing that you need to understand, there's one thing you need to discern in this life, is what is real versus what's a setup. First thing I'd like to point out to you about this setup, I want to talk to you about the origination. God does the real thing, right? The Lord makes for the real thing. Back in chapter 244, He sets up a kingdom that's going to go on forever and ever. There's always going to be a king on that throne. Jesus Christ is going to reign on that throne. It's going to go on forever. Meanwhile, man, Nebuchadnezzar represents man. Man sets up something that is counterfeit. And the Holy Spirit was kind enough to tell you eight times in this passage, it's a setup. Right? It's fraudulent. What man sets up is delusive. I think that the image was probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's delusive. Right? It's blasphemous. It's futile. It's powerless. It's damning. There would have been nobody in that kingdom that was profited for bowing down to that idol. Anybody that did was a loser. Because it was a setup. It was a counterfeit of the real thing. On the other hand, while man originates one side, God originates the other. You need to see those two things side by side. Here is the Lord. In 244, He sets up that kingdom. That kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, has been in the planning for 6,000 years. For 6,000 years, God has taken the time, taken the detail, the specifics to labor to make sure things are just right so that eventually when it's done right. It takes Him 6,000 years to set up this kingdom. In that kingdom is genuine power. There was no power in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. There's genuine power. There's genuine majesty. Oh, the attention given to details, the patience, the long-suffering, the truth of it all. It's going to be true. It's going to happen yet. It's a true, the real thing. It's genuine. It's the genuine article. It's not a setup. You know, in Genesis 1, the Lord set something up. Something that was perfect. Something that was pristine. I don't know why somebody would want to mess it up. I'm glad I never had the opportunity. At least somebody else did instead of me. But I've messed up plenty. But God set up something pristine. The Garden of Eden. Perfect man, perfect woman. Didn't have any clothes to wash. Nothing wrong. Just stay away from one. There's only one rule. Stay away from that tree. Meanwhile, the devil had a setup. And he set Eve up. And she fell, and then Adam fell with her. And that, by the way, was followed by Cain being set up. That was followed by the men of Noah's day being set up. Because Noah had the answer. Noah had the boat. And not a single other person got on that boat except for him and his family. The devil had a setup. They all hated Noah. I'd like to say that then there was the Tower of Babel, where man put his hand to setting up something that God didn't want. So has history gone. At every time in history, the Lord has stepped in and lifted man up, given man something legitimate and genuine to do. It's something God sets up. And in comes the devil, in comes man. Man puts his fingers to it and destroys everything. And all those things, it's all fraudulent. It's all counterfeit. It's a setup. You know, the first thing that God set up in the Bible in Jacob's vision was a ladder to and from heaven on which the angels of God ascended and descended. You know what that ladder is a type of? That ladder is a type of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the angels descended down on him. First thing God set up was a ladder that was a type of Jesus Christ. God set up the tabernacle through Exodus and all the way through Joshua. Again, all the genuine, the detail, the specifics of it all, it was all done just right. It had to be done just so. Man invariably stepped in and messed it up, tried to do his own setup. In the end, Solomon builds a temple that was God's setup. By the time it's all said and done, man defiles that temple, brings in other gods, brings in the groves, lets the Sodomites live round about, and it's defiled. And it's just a setup. There's nothing real to it at all because man ruined it. So God tears it down, sends Israel off into captivity, and then sends Ezra and Nehemiah back in to build another temple, which God, once again, and it says this, he set it up. Only man once again stepped in and messed it up. Did you know that God set up wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 from everlasting? You know there's a second kind of wisdom now that man uses that's earthly, sensual, devilish. Everything God sets up in genuineness, the devil and man comes along and messes up and sets his own system up, and it's a setup. It's just a counterfeit. In Daniel chapter 2, this kingdom is set up. And did you know the Bible also says that that God is going to one day set up, literally in Ezekiel 34, one shepherd to rule on that throne, Jesus Christ. But he's going to set him up, because what the Lord sets up is genuine. What man sets up is a fraud. I want to say this. You and I have been set up by the Lord very well. We've spent these last weeks, in fact, it's been more than weeks. It's been a couple of months now. We've gone at length through all the things that the Lord did for us in salvation. And all that I have to say, I've called it a Cadillac. I've called it all kinds of things. It is quite the setup. And it is genuine. Meanwhile, man has what he would like to offer. Satan's kind of behind it, but a man always sets something up that messes things up. The Messiah came. Israel wanted a Messiah after their own construction. And Jesus Christ didn't satisfy, and so they messed that up. Did you know that here you have Nebuchadnezzar set up in this chapter? Did you know that the Antichrist, the devil incarnate, comes along in the Great Tribulation? One of the things that he does that defiles the temple yet again, he does what? He sets up the abomination that maketh desolate. Same wording. You think the Lord's trying to tell you something? In Hosea 8, the Lord says they have set up kings for themselves. It says in Malachi chapter 3 that they that work wickedness are set up. The men of Acts chapter 6 set up false witnesses to bear witness against Jesus Christ and the apostles. And say, what are you getting at? Well, anything man plans is a setup. If God sets it up, it's right. Where man sets it up, it is truly a setup. It's an ambush. It's a trap. It's wrong. Again, you have the death camps that I've already talked to you about a little bit about. Here is religion. Here is man's idea of religion. Get a baby, take the baby a few days old, bring him into the church and hold him over the bird bath. Wrap him in a sheet. Sprinkle water on his head and let other people believe for him. After the kid grows up for a little while, he'll be 12 or 13 or 14 years old, and you'll confirm him. He'll read from a creed, and because he read from the creed with all the right words, then that means he's confirmed a Christian. And then he can take his first communion. For the first time, he'll take a cracker in his mouth that magically, supernaturally turns into the body of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the way here, somebody looking on from outside has to say, this is a setup. I'm supposed to pray to some woman that's been dead for 2,000 years, and she's supposed to advocate for me to Christ, who's supposed to be my advocate to the Father. And if I ever lose my keys, there's a patron saint whom I pray to that'll help me find my keys. And one day, as long as I keep the seven sacraments and am buried in a Catholic graveyard, I am assured after several thousand years of suffering in purgatory that I will go to heaven. And by the hundreds of millions, folks go right along with it. And nobody ever says, it's a setup. Because it's just a fraudulent counterfeit. The world does that too. Oh, the world has answers, do they not? Oh boy, you can pay big money for those answers. And I mean, you can go learn about all the philosophers and all the schools of philosophy and all the nutcase, harebrained ideas those smart gentlemen came up with. And somewhere along the way, somebody that never gets around in the world is saying, this thing's a setup. Existentialism is a joke. Stoicism is a joke. Epicureanism is a joke. The whole thing's a joke. Oh, if it's science today, it is something. The world gives us science. Boy, we just have to follow science. Masks and 6 feet and pokes in the rear end, and that doesn't work. And how many other answers have they given us? Science. Y'all came from monkeys. In fact, y'all came from a cosmic mud puddle. It's just chance that you're here. Just this massive lightning strike on the mud puddle and cosmic land, and the one-celled something or other came alive, and the DNA, the chromosomes somehow, you know, became alive, and here you sit, 250 pounds of beef. And nobody ever stops to think, what's a setup? It's just a setup. Anything man puts his hands to, it's a setup. Environmentalism. What are my next words? It's a setup. The answers of the LGBTXYZ apostrophe. It's a setup. Exclamation point, brother. It's a setup. The government has all the answers, don't they? Socialized health care and, you know, welfare, and got to make sure that you honor people's pro pronouns, because that's going to solve everything. You don't find anything like that in the Bible. You know why? Because it's a setup. And meanwhile, you have big tent Christianity. Who doesn't like to go to a church in a movie theater where you'll be entertained and the laser light shows and the smoke machines and, you know, the guy that stands up is some girly boy who just wants to share with you. He feels so strongly your needs. Hey, moron, it's a setup. The origination. You have what God set up, the real thing. And then you have what Nebuchadnezzar, the man, under the control of Satan, set up. And it's just that. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit said 8 times in the chapter. It's a setup. There's another word I'd like to set these things side by side on. That would be, notice the participation or the reception of the setup. In Nebuchadnezzar's setup, I would point you to verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, even brought in Matt Dillon, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the princes and the governors, they all came. And the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You get that? Everybody showed up. Of course, they all got showed up because Nebuchadnezzar was paying them. But I wanted you to see here that as far as the participation level, Nebuchadnezzar got pretty close to 100% of people receiving his setup well. Oh, how popular and positive was the response to Nebuchadnezzar's setup, to man's setup, to the devil's setup. I mean, everybody was completely unified. They all had a unity of spirit. They were all together. They all had the same vision. We're going for the setup. It's pretty close to 100%. And don't you find that to be kind of true in the world? Don't you find that to be true kind of with religion? And you know what? It's still a setup. It's still exactly what the Holy Spirit said it was. It's a stinking, fallen, damnable setup. It's a fraud. It's a counterfeit. It's not worth the powder and shot it'd take to blow it. It's not. It's a setup. Religion. No baptized baby yet ever went to heaven without the new birth. No sponsor's faith for the baby ever yet accomplished a cotton-picking thing. It's a setup. All the saints in the Catholic Church around about, all the kneeling and the genuflecting and the crossing and the holy water and the money spent and the candles lit, it all counts for nothing, and the Lutherans are just as bad. And the Protestants are just about as bad. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's a setup. And here's the world, and it offers you a constant, its views are pervasive. It offers you one thing after the other. Anytime there's an issue, well, here's the answer. This expert said if this happened, and this psychologist said if we did it this way, it'd all be fixed. And the truth is, it's just a setup. All the answers the world has are just fads. It's like yo-yos in my generation. Everybody in sixth grade had to have a butterfly yo-yo. Because, I mean, life depended on having one of those. It's like bell-bottom pants and belly shirts. The fad comes, it dies, it goes away, then it comes back again. It's a setup. All the world's answers are like that. Have you figured that out yet? And big tent Christianity is pretty much the same thing. Big tent Christianity now resembles just a worldly club, which, you know, you go for the music and the coffee, and if you're really lucky, you can go for the beer. And that's all perfectly consistent with modern Christianity. It's a setup. Now, God's setup is different, because whereas Nebuchadnezzar batted pretty near 100%, God only got three guys. The participation level, three guys. Three Hebrew children. We're not sure where Daniel was. He would have been the fourth. But all but three went for a Nebuchadnezzar setup. And those three guys alone went for God's setup. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Amen? I wonder how many believers there are in the world. As a number, there's probably a lot. We could probably number perhaps millions that are true believers in Jesus Christ in the world. You put that beside, however, 8 billion, and that percentage is much nearer zero than it is 100. Right? Much nearer 0% than 100%. Nebuchadnezzar batted just about 100%, and God's percentages were way, way nearer zeros. And then after you consider how many believers, true believers in Christ, Christians are in the world, then we get to ask another question. How many Bible believers are in the world? And it's a lot fewer yet. You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'd like you to just consider the participation level. Nebuchadnezzar got pretty close to 100%, and God got three guys. I don't know what that percentage was, but it wasn't that far from zero. Right? So let me just present this to you just as an afterthought along this point. Think for a moment about how powerful the devil is. And think about, at the same time, how susceptible is the mind and heart of man. Because, you know, it seems like whatever the world goes for, it's a real popular thing. I mean, along comes Twitter and Facebook, and boy, everybody in the world goes after it like crazy, right? You know, social media, what a hit that is. Amazon.com. Well, what a hit that is. That's better than having to go to JCPenney's to shop. What a hit! What a hit that is! And so, you know, the world has this way of, you know, as far as folks' participation in it, everybody in the world wants to jump on the latest fad. Meanwhile, God just keeps plugging on. The old ways are best. And boy, that percentage is way down near zero. So with the Lord having tried to get us aboard, trying to get man aboard on the gospel for 2,000 years, and the percentages are almost zero. Yet at any time, the devil, man, come up with an idea. Devil inspires it. Man comes up with an idea, and it's so popular that sometimes 80 and 90% of the people participate in it. Aren't you just a little bit concerned at the number of people that think transsexualism is respectable? I know I keep bringing it up, and I'm not going to say what you even think I'm going to say. Just think about, isn't somebody the slightest bit alarmed that, and not that long ago, it was like, the dude is loony out of his mind. And he's no longer considered loony by a vast percentage of the people. Where'd that come from? It's a setup. You stop and consider how many kids in school today believe they came from monkeys. It wasn't so much so 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I'd say 100 years ago, hardly any. Nowadays, I wouldn't even care to guess at the percentage, but alarmingly high. How many 14-year-olds, 16-year-olds, high school, 17-year-olds, juniors, seniors in high school, how many average high schoolers any longer believe genuinely that God created? They've gone for the setup. They've gone for the setup. Just think about the participation. Think about the origination. One comes from God, one comes from man. And coming from man, it's the devil that inspires it. Satan is the god of this world, small g god. He inspires much of what man comes up with. Right? One origination is from God, one is from man. The man's is a setup. The participation level, consider that what man comes up with, what the devil comes up with, it's usually pretty popular. Meanwhile, the tenets of the Bible, down near 0%. I'm glad to be in the down near 0% category, by the way. I'm just saying. Then consider this. Then consider down in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Then and a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now let me have you think about conformation. Not confirmation, but conformity. The conformation. Nebuchadnezzar has this setup. And he got just about 100% conformity of all the people in his kingdom. They all participated, right? Meanwhile, you have the Lord's setup, that is God's will, God's purpose, and the Lord gets three guys. And if you count Daniel 4, down near 0% conformity, right? I want you to think about this. In Nebuchadnezzar's setup, men were compelled. In verse 6, they were forced to do it. If they didn't do it, they got to burn alive. Right? So that's why the high percentage, at least in part. Is that right? Does that make sense? Stick with me here. In Nebuchadnezzar's setup and man's setup, men are compelled. Men are forced. It would have been a terrible death to die that way. They were compelled to fall down. Is that right? And worship. Fall down, that's forced humility. If you won't kneel, I'm going to kick your feet out from under you. I'm going to stick your nose in the dirt. You're going to conform, says Nebuchadnezzar. Right? And you're going to worship. You're going to worship. When the music plays, you get on your knees and you worship. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you in an awful, awful way. And so the Jews didn't have a choice about getting on those trains, did they? Did they? Somebody talk to me. They didn't have a choice. They were compelled. In 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, and really through the next first 1,500 years of church history, so much of quote-unquote Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, was somebody being compelled. The Christians that history recognizes as Christians usually aren't Christians at all. But Origen and Jerome and Augustine came along and they set up something that God didn't set up. And they said, if you don't get your babies baptized within a few days of being born, If they get sick and die, they are going to hell. And so bring us some money and we'll baptize your babies so that when they die, they won't have to go to hell. And what self-respecting parent wants his kid going to hell? And so, and by the way, if those dead relatives of yours, your sweet, sweet grandmother, if you don't bring us some money so that we can light a candle and pray for her, she's going to go to purgatory and burn for 100,000 years. You say, well, how much money will it take to keep her from going to purgatory? Well, we don't have that number. But you can be assured that with a proper amount, we will pray and light candles, and that her time in purgatory will be cut short significantly. And somewhere along the way, nobody stopped to think, this is a setup. That's exactly what it is. You say, well, that was way back then in the Dark Ages. Yeah, well, way up here in the Light Ages, they're still doing the same cotton-picking thing. They're still baptizing babies and confirming them to make sure that they don't. They're still letting drunken uncles believe for them as sponsors, as godfathers, so that the baby doesn't have to go to hell. It's the same setup. You say, well, the Methodists are better. They still sprinkle babies and have queer ministers. How's that better? Who can't recognize that as a setup? Right? They were compelled in Christianity. And by the way, the world compels its own. When I followed the world, and in the sixth grade, I had to have, I said, Mom, I have to have one. I have to. I had to have a butterfly yo-yo. Because if I don't have one, I'll be the only sixth grader in the whole world that doesn't have a butterfly yo-yo. I will be laughed out of my school. I will be held in reproach. I will be damaged for life. I need the yo-yo. And isn't that how the world works? I say, well, nobody makes anybody go on social media. No, but, you know, depending on the crowd you hang around with, if you're not on social media, you're not hanging with them. Pretty soon it becomes a reproachful thing. I mean, if you're at work and you're not participating in something that everybody else is participating in, what's wrong with you? And so they used to call it peer pressure. I don't know what they call it anymore, but peer pressure and the popularity of something, the reproach, if you're not part of something, if you don't participate in something, who here from work has ever turned down an invitation to go drink with the boys and you've been laughed at because you didn't go drink with the boys? Well, that's a form of being forced. That's a form of being compelled. The world has its own means of compelling you forward. Where I'm sorry, gotta be careful. Because if you're not careful, you're just a cow. You're just a cow in a herd. There's one thing a cow wants, it wants to be with the herd. If you're not careful, because the herd starts moving, you're just going to go along. Because that's the world's way of enforcing things. Now, in man's system, the devil's system, conformity is compelled. You're forced. Okay? In God's setup, it's different. Now, don't mistake it, because I said, you know, God requires humility. He does. The Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. The proud he knoweth afar off. The Lord expects humility. And the Lord wants worship. I mean, the Lord is a spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship him in truth, or it's not real worship. Right? But there's a major difference, because let me take you to a Bible verse. Stay in Daniel 3, but take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just want to show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, because while man's setup requires conformity, they force you by one means or another into it. God's means is not that at all. 2 Timothy chapter 1, go on down to verse 12. He's talking about his work as a preacher and as a minister, a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." You see that word, persuaded? You know what the Lord's means of conformation is? It's for you to be persuaded. The Lord is out to win your heart. "Come," he says, "let us reason together." Right? The Lord approaches you as a singular being with your own mind and your own heart. And he presents to you your problem, your diagnosis. And then he gives you his solution, Jesus Christ. And he reasons with you about your sin. He reasons with you about your eternity. He reasons with you about your darkness, your ignorance, and how that the Lord loved you enough to die for you and come and die on a cross for you. And the Lord undertakes to win your heart. That's been the same. Satan had a choice not to fall. Eve had a choice not to eat. Adam had a choice not to eat. Cain had a choice not to kill Abel. Right? It goes right on down the line. At every turn, the Lord is dealing with people out of a basis of persuasion, not compelling them, not forcing them. Is that right? What did God ever make you do? It's a big zero. He never made you do anything. He's tried to win your heart, to persuade you, to reason with you, to come do the right thing, get with the real setup instead of following the devil's setup, man's setup. The conformation, being conformed, men's hearts are won by the Lord. The devil doesn't win anybody's hearts. If they don't obey, if they don't want it, he'll do all that he can to force them down the chute and off the edge of the cliff. God is not that way at all. Right? And the Lord's conformity rate is down near 0%. But tell me this, who would you rather serve? Would you rather serve God, who loved you and gives you the answer? Or would you rather serve some pushy bully who's going to try to shove and force you into doing his will because he wants you to do his will? That's man's setup. And it's just that. It is a setup. Now, I'll try not to be too much longer here, but just give me a couple seconds. Look in Daniel chapter 3. We've looked at the origination. What is that? That is, if you are going to discern a setup, you need to figure out whether man's doing it or God's doing it. Because if man's doing it, it's probably a setup. If God's doing it, it's the real thing. Right? The next thing is participation. Just remember that the most popular way is almost always going to be man's way. Because Nebuchadnezzar batted just pretty close to 100%. Meanwhile, God, the sovereign creator of the universe, had three guys. Right? The participation is way down. Just remember that the devil of the world is always compelling, forcing, shoving. He manipulates you. He does the best that he can to make you want to do it like the rest of the herd. Meanwhile, the Lord says, all you got to do is do it my way. Here, let me convince you. It's not being forced. It's not being compelled at all. It's being persuaded. The Lord has shown himself a reasonable man, a reasonable God. Next thing I wanted to show you, look in chapter 3, verse 2. I know I keep reading this over and over, but then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If you're looking at all these setups, all the times the Holy Spirit emphasizes the setup, I wonder what inspired the setup. It's the image. You know what that is? That's idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar set up an image. That's idolatry. For Nebuchadnezzar's setup, idolatry was the center of it all. That image, by the way, is mentioned 11 times in the passage. Set up. Image. It's man's setup. And it's a setup. And it's about idolatry. The reason you go for it is because you're going for idolatry. Man's setup, it's always going to revolve around money. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? It's going to revolve around stuff. It's going to revolve around self. Happiness, popularity, fame. Does that make sense? The Jews rejected the Messiah because they had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah would be. Men of 2024 in Minnesota do the very same thing. They reject the Savior in the Bible for the one that they want him to be. But it's a setup. Now, for God's setup, it's not idolatrous. For God's setup, the legitimate, genuine thing. Look in Daniel chapter 3, go down to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. These are guys that are standing on the brink of being shoved into a burning fiery furnace, and yet they're not careful to answer. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Because we have a God to serve. The inspiration of man's setup is always idolatrous. Happiness, money, popularity, material possessions, etc., etc. For God's, it's always a person. It's always a relationship. Those three Hebrew children said, we ain't bound down to your brass idol. We've got a God to serve. We have a God to whom we have a relationship and we owe allegiance to. We want to be true to him. We want to be faithful to him. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. That's the inspiration for a Christian. It's the inspiration for a Bible believer. Don't serve some stinking religion. I'm not going to go to some church that's got gargoyles sitting on the corners telling me to eat a cracker that's going to turn to Jesus' body in my belly and drink hooch that's going to turn into his blood in my belly and that I'm good as long as it's in my belly. I'm not going to a place like that. I have a God. I have a Savior that died for me. I know him as a person. It's a relationship. That's how you tell a setup from the real thing. Whenever, like the Philistines, somebody's religion is talked about all the time as an it, it's a setup. Because I don't have a religion. The denomination is not even that important. I have a Savior. I have a relationship with a Savior. I got to go on. Look in 3:13 real quick. We've looked at the origination. We've looked at the participation, the confirmation, and the inspiration. There might be a little bit of a pattern there, just so you know. Did you catch that? I worked real hard on that. Somebody say, I see that. Good job. Okay, 3:13. 3:13, then Nebuchadnezzar, after they refused, of course, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Okay, I'd like you to notice now the reaction. Okay? In man's setup, Nebuchadnezzar's setup, you know, the one that Satan inspired, when somebody didn't do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do, notice his reaction. Rage and fury in verse 13. Rage and fury. War. I'm going to kill you. There have been wars. There have been international wars fought over this stuff. There were 60 million people killed in the Catholic wars of the Middle Ages because they were trying to force conformity to their religion. 60 million people. That's a big country these days. What is that all about? That's about rage, fury, the devil's rage, the devil's fury, man's rage, man's fury, because somebody will not conform. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's man's response. Death, hatred, malice. We'll kill you. We'll torture you. We will stretch you on a stretcher until every joint of your body is broken just to make you suffer. We will fry you roundabout on a chair just so you will say that you were wrong and we were right. It happened all the time. It was common happenstance in Europe in 1300, in 800. And most of us have never shed a drop of blood for Jesus Christ. Don't underrate that. But there's Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. There's the devil's reaction. There's man's reaction. But I would like you to just consider God's reaction. Now, important to get over an obstacle here. Because it's true. Psalm 7, you don't have to go there. God is angry with the wicked every day. Bible says in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So make no bones, God is angry with lost people. There is enemies. And yet is it rage, fury, malice, hatred, torture, torment, death. That's not what you've experienced God to be. There's no question that Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent in flaming fire and in fury. There's no question that if somebody dies without Christ, they will go to hell. Meanwhile, ever since Adam and Eve fell, and ultimately it falls to them to have messed up God's perfect plan, yet still, God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What have you known but long-suffering from your God? Patience. Truth is, grace and blessing from a God who you disdained, and when you walked in darkness and were not saved at all, I know you may have had some things happen because He had to get your attention. But as far as God just being out to torment you for all eternity, that is not what you found. Nebuchadnezzar, man set up. It was all rage and fury. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to heat this thing 7 times hotter than it's wont to be heated. I'm going to pitch you in. I'm going to kill you in the worst possible way. And that's not how you found your God to be. To this hour, as bad as you are, God still commends to you the love of Jesus Christ. How about that? I like that. That's how you tell a setup from something else. Okay? God's got the genuine article. It's the true setup. Everything else that man does, everything else the devil does. Then there's one last thing, and now we'll be done, okay? I'd like you to note the conclusion of the matter. So we have an origination, a participation, a conformation, an inspiration, a reaction, and a conclusion. You're so impressed, I can tell. Okay. Okay. Notice here in God's setup that those three Hebrew children are tossed into a burning fiery furnace. We didn't read it, this part of it, but you know the story. Tossed into a burning fiery furnace. In a minute, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Hey, I thought we just tossed in three." "Right, King, yeah, we tossed in three." He said, "Well, there's a fourth guy down there, likened to the Son of God." I'd like you to notice in that the conclusion of the matter in the genuine article God set up was, first of all, fellowship in the very most horrible conditions, right? In the end, Nebuchadnezzar was actually converted to the God of the Hebrew children. Did you notice that? Did you notice that the Lord delivered? There's deliverance. The Lord delivered the Hebrew children. They came out of the burning fiery furnace and there was not even a hair scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Every time I grill, I have a t-shirt on and I smell like the grill for the next 3 days because I don't change the t-shirt. I just consider it cologne, okay? So if I ever come to church smelling like smoke, that's what happened. I just didn't change my undershirt because I like the smell. Man, they were delivered. They didn't have the smell on them. What power is involved in that? To have somebody literally in a 1,000-degree furnace and they're unharmed, and yet instead they have fellowship with the Son of God down there. And man's setup was totally overturned. God just rejected everything man did and walked away from it. Now, in the end, you have to conclude that what Nebuchadnezzar set his people up for in Daniel chapter 3 was for them all to be suckers, because it was just a setup. They could have all jumped through the hoops. They could have gone through this for several decades, for scores of years, and they all would have just died idolaters and died and gone to hell. Might as well have branded a big L on every head. That's what he set them up for. So you tell me this. What has religion set up the average American for? Loser. Sucker. You don't even stop to think any longer because it's just become habit that you have that baby sprinkled. You put ashes in the center of your head for Ash Wednesday. Make sure and show up at the graveside service, you know, the service before sunrise on Easter, because it's important. And you go through all of the all of the Ash Wednesday and Fat Tuesday stuff and all that kind of stuff. And you even give up candy bars for Lent. And you think it counts for something. I'm not trying to be mean. Sucker. You're a sucker. You're a sucker. You think that Mary's listening to you. Sucker. Where do you find anything authoritative written where Mary knows the slightest thing about your life or is even concerned? Why would she care for you? She didn't die for you. I lost my keys and I prayed to the patron saint of lost keys. And I found them. Sucker. I go to a church that's very progressive and there's a lesbian minister and she is so good. You're a sucker. And you have to go through every fad, every fashion the world brings along. I mean, you know, the scientists, you're always looking for the expert. If it's scientific, you're going to go for it, because after all, you know, you can't argue with science. Never mind that in this very passage, just a chapter or two over, there's a science that's true. Then in the New Testament, there's a science falsely so-called. And you go for it, and you know, the philosophers are so smart, and the experts are so smart, and the scholars, oh, they're so smart. Sucker. You've been given a Bible that calls itself the mind of Christ. Why are you believing a lot of nonsense? You consider yourself an intelligent 21st century, 2024 educated person. Some of you are too old to be suckers anymore. I'm not trying to just make you mad. I'm trying to help you see something here. Anything man's ever done has messed it up. God has always had a perfect plan in place. It's the genuine article. And you go for somebody else's opinion, you are a sucker. And so the Jews, it's horrible. The Jews were suckered. Because there was a day that they had the Messiah standing before them. And they said, His blood be on us and on all of our children. So here we are all the way up in, that was said in 33 AD. And in 1945, people were unpacked off of trains, stripped naked, and then called to go into the showers where they were gassed, dragged out, cremated, and burned alive. I love the Jews and I pray for the Jews, but they were suckers because they went for man's setup. After today, you should be able to figure out what's a setup and what's not. Amen? Do you know Jesus Christ in sincerity and genuineness? Or are you playing with religion? Just following what somebody says. Because that's really the key to everything. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are...